Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, open our hearts and our spirits to hear your word. And may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Reflecting on the lesson that Leanne just read for us, let's talk some current events. I don't know what your feelings are, but what in the world is going on today? All kinds of reports are coming out about this guy or that guy. All the reports seem to be about doom and gloom. It seems like things are going you know where in a handbasket. One guy is screaming about government corruption, about political leaders and being involved in illicit relationships. Talked about the other guys, about his age. Recently he's been heard and seen doing all kinds of things. Rumors are everywhere. We're not sure what's going to happen next. This is the scenario with which Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus is preaching in synagogues, and John the Baptist is out in the wilderness screaming about the government. You look a little puzzled. Did you think I was talking about something else? Jesus has already met with this other guy, John the Baptist, where he was baptized. He has been out in the wilderness and he has been tempted by the devil. And now he's gone out to being a young rabbi to teaching and preaching and even doing some healing in the countryside. And now he decides that he's going home. Maybe he feels like he needs a rest from all of his journeys. Maybe he just has a special fondness for the people of his hometown and he wants to bring that sacred message to them. But as we heard in our scripture lesson, things don't always go as they are planned. What is it about something that we know so well that can raise the hairs in the back of our necks and cause us to be irritated? What is it about familiarity that breeds contempt, as the old saying goes? Jesus' rejection in his hometown of Nazareth proves this adage to be true. After performing great miracles on both shores and even in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, if you remember last week's lesson, he returns to the town where he grew up and he lived an ordinary life. There with his mother and his father, learning the trade of a carpenter. Once in Nazareth, he goes to the place you would assume that he would go. He goes to the synagogue. And we can imagine that he was probably well welcomed upon his return home. He had been doing so well, and we can imagine them giving him a great hearing because of the newfound notoriety that he had received. Hearing about all those healings and teachings elsewhere. So, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now we can almost hear the voices in that room, or at least its thoughts, that are saying, whoa, stop right there. At first we hear that all of those who were gathered were excited, were ecstatic, were captivated, saying, where did this man get all of this understanding? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done in the name of the Lord by his hands? What's going on here? But that's when the familiarity hits home, or hits the fan, we might want to say. And their attitudes turn from wonderment to contempt. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters right here with us? And the scripture says, and they took offense at him. In other words, they reasoned that this is still the Jesus that they had known. And we know that he was just one of them. He was not a miracle worker. He was a carpenter. I imagine upon hearing him, that's what they thought. A carpenter, Mary's son. Even if his father Joseph had died by this time, to identify Jesus as his mother's son rather than his father's might have been intended as an insult, shaming Jesus with the insinuation that he didn't have a father. Besides that, his status and knowledge as a carpenter does not normally prepare such a person to be wise, let alone a healer. Perhaps it is this unexpectedness of the whole event that precipitates the reaction of the people. The fact that the town folk are expecting to see the sweet little Jesus they remember growing up in their town, who grew up around the corner, or Jesus the carpenter who had fashioned for them tables and benches or whatever. It's hard for them to see him in the role of prophet of God. Obviously, his teaching astounds them, but it also strikes a nerve. My parents were very active in the church while I was growing up, and I can remember one of my very earliest memories in the church was being in the church kitchen. Good place to be. My mom was always involved in making dinners, preparing dinners for this group or that group on a particular day, and because my dad was at work and I was an only child, I would be going with her. And I would find myself seated on a little yellow stool in the kitchen. Now, many of you may have had those same stools. You know, they were the ones you had to step up on. You could use them in the kitchen for reaching higher. Well, that was my place, and I would sit there patiently. I was a good kid. I would sit there patiently waiting for Mom to bring me my dinner. So after everybody was served, she would bring over this plate. Later on in my time in the church, I had mentioned my interest in a vocation within the life of the church. And so I was often asked to help lead in worship with, maybe sometimes with the morning prayer. Well, one particular Sunday, I had a prayer that I had written that had a few very catchy lines or that were very kind of twisted in their meaning to bring a smile to people's face. And every time I would go back, when I was an adult, when I was 40 years old, if I went back now, if any of those people are still alive, they would always remind me, oh, I remember that prayer you had from way back when. Oh, I remember you growing up in Bible. Oh, I'm going, oh my goodness. Never seeing the role that you become. I'm sure that may happen to others of us as we go back places, remembrances of way long ago. So why am I telling you this? Well, on that occasion of that twisted prayer, I was placed in a different position than being who I am now. What prompts the negative reaction, the outrageous response to Jesus from his neighbors in Nazareth? Certainly Mark's portrayal of these people was not flattering. Neither was it of Jesus himself. The people come across mean-spirited, jealous. They're even mocking. And Jesus responds to their fickleness with his own barbed words. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their kin and in their own house. This charged exchange between Jesus and the townsfolk is a stark reminder of all the humanity of both the neighbors and of Jesus himself. One of the things I like to do often when I'm reading a Bible story is to put myself in the midst of that scene and ask a question. What would I do or how would I react in this situation? So let's explore that just a little more. What would you think about a neighbor whom you believe to be just an ordinary individual, hardworking, turning into a miraculous teacher and healer, let alone the reputed Son of God? I venture to guess that we would all kind of be filled with skepticism. After all, we tend to see what we expect to see. Is that not true? And we're slow to accept things that are new or challenge our preconceived assumptions. The townspeople there in Nazareth expect to see the Jesus they had always known, the one who seems no different from any of them. But when Jesus teaches with wisdom and performs deeds of power, the people of Nazareth cannot see beyond their own limited view of him. I think this poses a couple questions for us. Whom do we take for granted? What wisdom, what deeds of power are we missing? Because we make judgments about how and through whom God can work. Because of the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, Mark tells us that Jesus was rendered powerless. It's a troubling statement, for we know that God had endowed Jesus as the Messiah with his own power and abilities. We may wonder why this was so. Was it because of the doubt in the eyes and the minds of the townsfolk that caused Jesus to struggle with the limitations of his own humanity, similar to his time in the desert where he struggled against the devil, searching out his need for ministry and against the reality of the fate that was coming before him? I think rather that this powerlessness is not primarily about Jesus, but about the lack of faith of the people of Nazareth. And if we extrapolate that thought about anyone who is unwilling to believe the great things that God can do, this idea again provokes a question. What are the opportunities and the blessings that we have missed because of our limited or even our lack of faith? What has passed right before us because we weren't open to the possibilities of seeing things differently? In a very implicit way, Mark continues to raise the text that he's been sharing with us, or the question he's been sharing with us over the past weeks. Who is this Jesus? Over the weeks, we have heard the question asked of the disciples, where they wondered about him calming the wind and the waves. Who is this man that has power over nature? We heard the story of the daughter of the religious leader who was healed, and the woman who ailed for 12 years and wondered, who is this man who can heal disease and bring back life to those who are dead? We heard the story of the man possessed with demons and how Jesus was able to have those demons removed. And who is this man that has power over demons? Then we also heard the story for today. The twist in the story today is that it is not people who are encountering Jesus for the very first time and being filled with amazement, but these are folks who had known him for years, watched him grow up from a child in their community. And they too are asking now this same question. Who is this? The story of Jesus' rejection at Nazareth sets up the mission for the 12 disciples. I'm not certain, but I believe the reason for Mark's inclusion here of this embarrassing experience for Jesus in his own hometown at this particular point in the gospel may be that he is preparing the disciples for whatever reception they might receive as they go out and do their ministry. The 12 are warned ahead of the fact. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. This was an insult, one of those things that we're not aware of without the local custom. But Jesus was saying, turn your back on them. We cannot help but be reminded of the earlier story then of Jesus' encounter in Nazareth. It is interesting to note that Matthew, Mark, and Luke also include instructions given to those disciples as they go on their way about what to wear, what to take, and how to react. But Mark gives us the shortest little form. He's very concise. But nevertheless, just as Jesus persists in his work by healing and curing even a few sick people there in Nazareth, amid the unbelief of those folks there, the disciples are commanded to persist in their own work in his name. So for us, I believe the word in this text is that we're not to be held responsible for the reaction to the ministries and the ways that we share the word of God in our lives. We're not responsible for the other person. We're only responsible for our own faithfulness, our own sense of keeping our word as we've made promises to God. If we can remember that, then we can go forth boldly. We can go out and witness in the name of the Lord without fear of rejection, without fear of being cast aside or even laughed at or scorned at or ridiculed by those who may know us. So often I think we're afraid to share our faith with those we know most closely because we're afraid of what they might say, they might believe, or what they might think of us. We need to turn that coin over and be reminded that our calling is to witness in the name of the Lord, perhaps mostly to those we know most dearly. For them, the word is as cherished as it is to us so often. But to hear a story again, and to witness once again, certainly that's a gift that we can share with one another. When we talk about the gifts of God that enable us to be in ministry, we think of this table. We're reminded of the gift that happens around that. And I remind you that we're all invited. There are none who are excluded in God's call. There are none who are neglected in God's welcome.